And we're going to think particularly about verses 17 to 20. And I've given this the title, The Best Reason for the Best Joy. So I hope it'll make you feel joyful by the end of this service for good reasons. Okay. Now, listen to these words, which I read just about a week ago in a news story. It feels like you work your whole life to celebrate winning a tournament. It only lasts a few minutes, that kind of euphoric feeling. This is not a fulfilling life. It is fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest places of your heart. Now, does anyone know who said those words just recently? Yeah, Scotty Scheffler. Are you golf fans in particular? I mean, I don't know much about golf, but anyway. Scotty Scheffler is the world number one golfer. He's just won the Open at Royal Portrush, and he's doing pretty well at golf. But he said those words because he was reflecting on his life and saying, you know, I've basically reached the very highest point I can in my chosen career as a golfer. I'm winning everything. I'm world number one. But actually, the feeling of excitement and euphoria is very, very short-lived. And I don't think I want to base my happiness in life on how I'm doing as a golfer. Because, and he hasn't exactly said this, I'm paraphrasing now, expanding it a bit. But he realizes that all of that could be lost in a moment. He's not always going to be world number one golfer. He wants to find his satisfaction and fulfillment in other things. Now, they're remarkably honest words, aren't they? From a man who's reached the top of his career. Winning gives him a brief feeling of euphoria, but not real lasting joy. Now, if that level of success in what you're setting out to do can't bring real lasting joy, then I think certainly we, who probably haven't reached those heights of success, we shouldn't be looking for our source of joy in the things that we're doing in our careers, our family, other areas of our lives. We can't make our successes the foundation of our joy. And that really is the big lesson that we see from these verses here in Luke chapter 10. Now, what's been happening? Well, Jesus, he's on his way from Galilee up in the north down to Jerusalem, and he's gone via Samaria. And as he's been on this journey, he's launched three different missions. The first one was when he sent out the 12. You can read about that in the previous chapter, chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. So these are his 12 apostles. He sends them out with a mission to preach and to bring healings to people. And then at the end of chapter 9, he also sends out a group that are called some messengers, and they've got a similar work to do, going out spreading the message about him. And then at the start of chapter 10, which is where Mark started reading from, we read of these 72 who are sent out to heal and to preach. Verse 9, the kingdom of God is near you now. So that's their mission. And Jesus tells them that it's going to be difficult. He says that he's sending them out like lambs among wolves. That's a reason to be cautious, isn't it? Not to be overexcited that it's just going to be plain sailing. No, this is going to be hard work. There's going to be people opposing you. So he warns them. He tells them some people are going to reject the message that they're bringing. But even despite all of those realities, it was a time of joy for both Jesus and his disciples. So what I want us to do in our time is just to see why it was that they could rejoice and how we can share in that joy and how we can be involved as well in spreading that joy to others as well. So we're going to see, as we look at this, that God's grace is the best reason for the best joy. God's grace is the best reason for the best joy. So look with me there in verse 17. We see that the 72 disciples, they returned to Jesus filled with joy because their mission had been fruitful. They'd been able to accomplish great things. The kingdom of God had advanced. They say here, even the demons obey us. Now that's pretty amazing, isn't it? So clearly some spectacular things have been happening as they went out. God's power had been shown in some amazing ways. Good has been triumphing over evil. And these 72, they're not claiming the credit for themselves. They acknowledge that it's because they've done these things in Jesus' name. So they're giving the glory to the Lord Jesus for all that's been accomplished. So it's a good news story, isn't it? There's a lot here to be joyful about. And it's absolutely right for these 72 to be rejoicing in these things. And it's right for us as well to rejoice when we see good things being done for the kingdom of Christ. The progress of God's kingdom should be near to the heart of every Christian. If you're a Christian here this morning, do you love to hear of people coming to faith, of churches being planted, of good things being done? I hope you do. Men and women, boys and girls, being delivered from slavery to sin and death is very good. The very things that Jesus suffered and died to accomplish were to deliver people from slavery to sin and death. So we should rejoice when we hear about these things. And we know that the Lord Jesus himself cared very deeply for the success of his mission in the world. He yearned deeply for sinful men and women to come to him and to receive from him the help and the hope and the life that he had come to give them. So he cared deeply. Those disciples cared deeply. We should care deeply about these things. And when Jesus saw at other times that people were hardened in their sin and their opposition against him, when they refused to believe, then he was filled with sorrow at that and deeply grieved. But now, as God is graciously revealing saving truth to many people, Jesus rejoices. Look there at verse 21. And that this is actually the only time in the Gospels where we are directly told that Jesus rejoiced. So make a note of it. This is an important thing. It says here, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. It could be literally, he thrilled with joy. Now just think about that for a moment. Here is the Lord Jesus just absolutely caught up with joy of the Holy Spirit in all that's going on. It's a significant time in his ministry and in the Gospels. Now, there are other times in his teaching when he spoke about this kind of joy. Think, for example, if you know his three parables about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. Do you know those in Luke chapter 15? Well, at the end of each of those parables, Jesus talks about how there's great joy because what has been lost is now found. And here in our passage, Jesus is reflecting that. He's experiencing that same joy because a lot of people have come into the kingdom of Christ. And he's thrilled with joy at it. And so let me say again, gospel success, kingdom growth and progress should bring us joy. We ought to be expectantly joyful people as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure you're involved in evangelism here around your part of Ipswich or maybe further afield in Suffolk. And I hope you hear from time to time about people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm also involved in some way with the Open Air Mission. And so we've got evangelists going out into towns and cities around the UK, and they're sharing the gospel, preaching, giving out literature, talking to people. And it's been really encouraging over the course of this year to hear story after story of people who've been met in the open air, who've really been drinking in the gospel message, and they've been pointed to a good church, they've gone along, and they've been saved. Just yesterday, I read about someone in Doncaster who had met one of the evangelists a year ago and had a chat with him. And he'd been told of a church to go to. He's gone to that church and he's been converted. And then he met the evangelist again just yesterday and told him that he's come to know Jesus. And of course, we were extremely excited by that and filled with joy. It's wonderful, isn't it, when we hear of people coming to faith. And I'm sure when you hear these kind of things in your evangelism and the things you're involved with, it gives you joy. But then when maybe you're following some missionaries and they're writing their prayer letter to you and they're saying, you know, we've seen God at work. We've seen people coming to faith. The church is growing and you rejoice. You're not, I hope, jealous. You're rejoicing because people are coming into the kingdom and being saved. Now, we know that not all mission news is upbeat and missionaries face a lot of difficulties and sometimes the work is very hard and takes a long time. It's very slow. We know that. But there are also joyful reports. And I hope you rejoice when you hear those things. Yet, verses 18 to 20 in particular are a lesson for those disciples and a lesson for us as well. Because here we see that as much as we might and we should rejoice when we hear of God at work in other places, actually, God's grace to us should be our greatest joy, rather than the apparent effects of our ministry, or indeed even the 1,001 other blessings that God is pleased to pour down on us at different times. Now, Jesus is very wise as he deals with the disciples here. He doesn't rebuke them or stifle their joy. He's glad they're rejoicing. But he does three things. He gives them three things. Firstly, he gives them a confirmation. He shows them that everything that they've experienced and have seen happening has indeed been a defeat for Satan. Look with me at verse 18. Yes, Jesus told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That's a strange verse, isn't it? But what Jesus is saying is that his ministry is all about destroying the works of the devil, of spoiling Satan's kingdom and his plans. Christ came into the world for that very purpose. And it was through his life of obedience to God and through his death on the cross for our sins and through his resurrection when he defeated death, in all of these ways, he was defeating Satan, breaking Satan's power. So Jesus had come to do that. And you know, every time someone comes to faith, it's a further demonstration of the defeat of Satan. So he says to them, yeah, I know. I've seen Satan falling down from heaven like lightning. He's being cast down. He's being overcome by the work that I'm doing. He is actually a defeated enemy. So we can go about our evangelism knowing that Satan has already had his power broken. Yeah, he's still fighting and thrashing around and trying to cause as much trouble as he can, but he is a defeated enemy, and Christ is the victor. So be assured of that. There's a confirmation there. There's also a reminder. Look at verse 19, where Jesus says to these 72, I have given you. Those are important words. He's reminding them that their authority, as they preached and as they cast out those demons and things, it had all come from Jesus. It was a gift from him. Look at verse 19 then. I'll read that to you. He says, look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. Well, I think we need to take that figuratively because it does link it with the power of the enemy. So please don't go out and walk on scorpions. He's talking there about these stinging evil powers. And he's saying, I'm giving you the victory. What you've done as you've defeated these is you've done what I've given you the authority to do. And that Christ is their safeguard. All their gifts are from him. And so those disciples and we ourselves also need to remember that, and that will keep us humble. Because if you're involved in some evangelism or you're praying for some mission or you're doing something for God's kingdom and it's a roaring success, don't puff out your chest and say, oh, haven't I done well? No, all of your ability and authority has come from Jesus, and he's the one who gets the glory. It's all from him, and it's for him and for his glory. An important reminder. Pride could ruin us. We need to stay humble and give glory to Christ. So there's a confirmation, he gives them a reminder, also a priority. He lifts their thoughts from the changing circumstances of life. Look there at verse 20. He says, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Now they must always find their true joy in God's grace towards them. Yes, these other things are good, but don't make them the big thing. Don't make the success of your ministry, of whatever form it takes, the foundation and the source of your joy. Jesus says, rejoice rather that your names are registered in heaven. He's talking there about what in Revelation is called the Lamb's Book of Life, where God has his record of all of his beloved people that he's brought into his kingdom. It's because God knows his sheep. Jesus speaks about it, doesn't he? He says, I know my sheep who are mine. I know them by name. I love them. I died for them. Now, he doesn't need a book to help him remember. But this Lamb's Book of Life is a picture, if you like, of the permanence of his decision to save every one of his own people. And for us, if we picture, yes, the Lamb's Book of Life, he's got the names of all his people written in that. It's a wonderful encouragement to know that he's not going to forget any one of his people. We're not going to slip through the cracks. We won't slip out of his care. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, that chapter when he's talking about being the good shepherd of his sheep. Listen to these words. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And then verses 27 and 28, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. Isn't that encouraging to know that as a Christian, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he knows you and he will never let you perish. You can be assured of your place in heaven, not because you've done good works, but because he has died for your sins and you are his child, his sheep. So this is the big lesson here. Success, however we might define it, may come and go. But here's the greatest certainty of all, that God has been gracious to every one of his people. And his grace towards us is the best reason for the best joy. So rejoice in that. Now, as we close, let me just try and apply this to you in some particular ways. The first question is this. Is this best joy actually yours? Is this something that you know for yourself, that God has graciously saved you through the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't take for granted that every one of you here has put your trust in Christ, that you are saved. Now, whatever goals you might have in life, however much you may go on to achieve, maybe there's someone here who'll become world number one golfer, I don't know. But what you need above everything else is to be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to him and confess your sins to him and trust in him who lived for you, died for you, rose for you to be your Savior and your only hope for eternal life. So go to Christ, who's done everything, and he promises that he'll receive everyone who comes to him. He'll never turn you away if you come in humble faith and repentance to him. Now, I've talked about the Lamb's Book of Life. But what I want to say to you, as wonderful as that is, don't worry about how or whether or when your name has been written in there. Just go to Jesus. Go to him and trust in him. And then you can know that your name is written in his book of life. That your name is registered in heaven. Just come as he calls you. Repent as he tells you to do so. And seek the mercy that he offers to you freely. Receive the life and the peace and the joy that he promises to give you. Just go to Jesus. He is the one you need. Another question for you. Do you want this joy I'm talking about? Do you want it for other people? Well, remember these 72 disciples we've been thinking about? I mean, the Lord gave them a very gentle rebuke there in verses 18 to 20. Not because they were rejoicing, but because they were a bit too focused on all the spectacular stuff. You know, the demons being cast out and the healings. Their attention seemed to be more taken up with that than it should have been. So look again at verse 17, second part of that verse. They said, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Now that's clearly a good thing. And it's glorifying to God when his kingdom advances and when people are saved. So Jesus isn't trying to dampen their evangelistic zeal by any means. In fact, the more we rejoice in the wonder of God's gracious salvation, actually the more we'll want to share it with other people. The more we'll pray for others to find Christ. The more we'll work hard to spread the message of the gospel to others. Since God, who fully knows the glories of salvation, rejoices when lost sinners repent, we certainly should. So let your hope of heaven, let your joy as someone who's received God's grace in Christ, let your comfort in having Jesus Christ with you now stir you to tell others how they can find that same joy and hope and peace and forgiveness. So serve here in your church and look for opportunities with your family or your friends, your workmates, your neighbors, whoever they might be. And out of the joy of knowing Jesus yourself, try and share something of that with them so that they can come to find Christ for themselves. Serve here, yes. But maybe, as we've already mentioned, the Lord could be calling one or more of the people here to serve him somewhere else. Could be somewhere else in the UK. Could be somewhere else in the world. I don't know. You might not know, but God knows. But maybe you could pray, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me something of the joy of the Lord as I've come to know Jesus in my life. How would you have me now serve you to share this joy with others and be open to see how God might direct you? And the third lesson I think we can take from this is to learn to rejoice in the way Jesus tells us to rejoice, which is above all to rejoice in being his. Simply to rejoice that we are children of God. We are part of Jesus' own flock, and that we're loved by him. And whatever else may or may not go on in your life, if you know that, you know the best joy of all. So when you gather together on Sundays or other times in the week, ask the Lord to show you more of his grace and his glory so that you can understand how wonderful our God is, and it will stir and kindle your joy. And if you're at home and you're reading the Bible or you're listening to the Bible or you're praying, ask God to really deepen your understanding of his kindness to you. Now, this applies whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years or more. There's always more to learn about how good God is to us. And in fact, as the years go by, you see more and more how patient he is with you, how gracious he is, how forgiving. And it should stir us to rejoice in his wonderful love towards us. And even if you face setbacks in your life and sorrows and the struggles, or if you're aware that you've failed God, you've fallen into sin, you've done some really stupid, foolish, and wrong things, then keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember everything that he has done for you. And ask him to restore in you the joy of his salvation. Ask him to help you rejoice even through the tough times in your life. And maybe you can read some of the stories in the Bible of men and women of God who've been through really difficult times and yet learned to rejoice in God's grace towards them. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." So, I don't know how difficult life is for you here, and probably many of you are going through much bigger trials than I am. But ask yourself this: is the time, however difficult it is that I'm going through now, part of always? Well, he doesn't say rejoice in the difficulties, but he says always be full of joy in the Lord. Because the Lord is always your God and Savior. His grace is always fresh and new every morning. And just in case we struggle to take it in, I say it again, he says, rejoice. Now, it's quite right for us to long for success and progress, whether it's in our job, our family circumstances, or in the evangelism and church life that we're involved with. Yeah, if God grants us success, be thankful, rejoice. But above all else, be sure to rejoice in knowing Christ and being known by him and everlastingly loved by him. Jesus says to each one of us here this morning, rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this message from the Lord Jesus to us today, that there is a way in which we can have the greatest joy, a lasting joy that's infinitely better even than winning the Open Golf Championship and being world number one golfer, or having success in any other kind of area of life. We thank you that simply through coming to Jesus, repenting of our sins and putting our faith in him, we can receive that wonderful gift of eternal life, and we can know the joy of the Lord Jesus that can overflow even in the times of difficulty in our lives. Father, I pray that you would give to each one of us that true and solid, lasting joy. And may we learn to rejoice in the Lord always. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.